As David said to me just now, happy 4th. I said, no, today's the 3rd. He said, I'm not going to see you tomorrow, so happy 4th in case he forgets. And a happy 4th of July to each and every one of you, our teachers in training, listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, July the 3rd. What? Yes. We are live. I didn't realize how live we really are in light of the fact that when I drove into the parking space, I could almost take any space. That was just amazing. Almost everybody is gone, you know, getting off for an early July 4th. And the afternoon show will be repeat shows. I believe they had live shows in the morning. But we're here live in the studio because, well, I just enjoy coming here all the time. And what are we here for? It's Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? It means you can call me on any subject of theology at all. In between your calls, we'll talk a little bit about the two kingdoms, but I do have some emails I need to respond to first, and then we'll certainly take your calls, but you can call right now, interrupt me at any time on any subject, either of something we've been talking about this past week, or something that's coming to your mind. Maybe you've read a devotion, heard a sermon, attended a Bible study, and you have a question about that. Here's the phone numbers. In the St. Louis area, 505-7850. 505-7850. In the rest of North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And for you folks over there in Europe, South America, Africa, you can email us at no cost, lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. This is from Henry. I enjoy listening to your radio show on KFUO. Today you made comments concerning the ELCA, that's the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, and I agree. However, what other Protestant church does follow the law gospel theology? I am a backslidden Christian, and I want to attend a church in my area. There must be 50 in my zip code alone. How do I choose? Well, I'm a little biased when it comes to that, Henry. If you've got a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, that is the first one I would go and visit. Sit down, talk to the pastor. See what he believes, teaches, and confesses. And as a backslidden Christian, I am confident that you will be comforted if the pastor is following the teachings and the practices of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Of course, he'll be saying things that, at first glance, doesn't make any sense. But, of course, that's how we talk about Christianity. We talk about it the way God talks about it, which oftentimes mean it doesn't make any sense. So, that's what I would encourage you to do first. And if there is no Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation in the area, there may be Lutheran churches of other denominations. We are even in sister fellowship, which means we're in fellowship with some other Lutheran denominations. Check them out. See where their doctrine is. Remember, the most important decisions you make in your life, number one, who you marry. Number two, what congregation you attend. And that congregation needs to be, as its foundation, the hope and glory of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, your other question, though, what other Protestant church does follow the law gospel theology? When I had the privilege of going to Novosibirsk in Siberia to teach at a seminary there for 3 weeks, I thought that the Russian students there would not have known anything about law and gospel. And in fact, though they even had a book translated into Russian on law and gospel from our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, at first hearing, when I first got there, they did think that the distinctions between law and gospel were a fiction made up by the Lutheran Church, that they really weren't biblical. I can thank God by the time I left there 3 weeks later, they had changed their minds. They had come to a deeper and proper understanding of law and gospel, and they saw that it was in congruence with the rest of Scripture. Now, for the longest time, I would say that if you asked me for a book on law and gospel, I would have gone to C.F.W. Walther. That's the proper distinctions between law and gospel, or the abbreviated summary form, God's No and God's Yes. Both of those, by the way, are available from Concordia Publishing House. And their phone number there is 1-800-325-3040. Now, I was aware that other groups, particularly some of the Reformed, did make distinctions between law and gospel. And occasionally here on the station, you'll hear the White Horse Inn, and one of the speakers is not only a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod professor, but another one is a man by the name of Michael Horton. And if you would Google Law and Gospel, Michael Horton, you'll find some what I consider to be very fine articles on law and gospel. One of them that I read some time ago, Michael Horton had written on law and gospel is the distinction between the imperative and the indicative. Imperative, indicative, what does that mean? Well, the imperative mood is your command move. M-O-O-D is mood. So that if you say, be home at 5 o'clock, that will be in the imperative mood. That's a command. If you say this, I'll be picking you up at school, so we will be home by 5 o'clock. That's not a command. That's a promise, and that's in the indicative mood. Now, I have come to learn that the imperative indicative isn't quite as clean-cut as that when it comes to law and gospel, but as a basic understanding of law and gospel, if you're dealing with a command that you must do in order to be saved, that is law. That's the imperative. And if you're dealing with a sentence where God gives you a gift, that's gospel. So there's an individual who belongs to a denomination that does speak about the distinctions between law and gospel. Do we agree with everything they say? No. Unfortunately, Michael Horton, being a Reformed, doesn't believe in the Lord's Supper as we do, or some other areas. But when it comes to law and gospel, he's got a pretty good head on his shoulders. Then, about 2 years ago, I was delivering a series of seminars at a non-Lutheran congregation up in Olympia, Washington. And as I left after 3 days of seminaring, a elderly couple gave me a book. And they said, I think this has something to do with law and gospel. And without doing too much about it, it's entitled The Pearl of Christian Comfort. I was, frankly, quite delighted to read that book. It is a series of letters between a pastor by the name of Dathenus and a woman by the name of Elizabeth de Grave, and she has real questions about serious things she heard in church and got her all confused, such as, if you know what a sin is and you do it, you will be doubly beaten. So she had heard a sermon like that and was really getting her upset. And Dathenus told her in his very first letter back to her, you do not know the distinctions between law and gospel. Now, Dathenus is not a Lutheran. In fact, he doesn't even live today. He was a Dutch Reformed pastor who, guess what, lived in the 1500s at the time of Luther. And, of course, he had read a lot of Luther, but this book is, I think it's wonderful. There's very little I would criticize about it. In fact, I can't even think anything right now. So if you want to take a look at it, it's The Pearl of Christian Comfort. How can you get it? Well, you can go to our website at lawgospel.com and order it right off of there. And make sure you put the coupon number 850 in there because we pay all the postage and handling. Now, I've got another book I just ran across, and we'll get to that. But first of all, as we indicated, it's Open Mic Friday at 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Pat. Hi, Pat.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How are you?
Very good. And yourself?
I'm good. This is Pat Taylor. My kids went to school with your kids in Olivet.
Oh, sure.
Okay. Anyway, you remember Walter Taylor?
Yes, I do.
My son, well, he works in all of that. But anyway, my question is, sir, at the Tower of Babel, God changed people's voices, and he scattered the people all over. He changed their language. Is that also when it came about the different races?
No, not necessarily. The races didn't come about because of the change of languages. Believe it or not, you have in your DNA the possibility of all the races in the world. If you take a look at a person who is black, a person who is white, a Japanese descent, Chinese descent, guess what? Their DNA is exactly like yours. And I read an article not long ago that the blood of human beings is so unique that one could have or has within himself all the races of the world in your own blood. So that the reason for that is you and I have the very same father and mother. And I don't even go back to Adam and Eve. I just go back to Noah and his wife because, of course, they repopulated the world. But that's where we all come from. But there's no evidence that the different races came from the Tower of Babel, only the different languages, Pat.
Okay, so in other words, I was trying to find it in the Bible about the races, and I was thinking it was during the Tower of Babel, but like you're saying, it could have been in Noah's time?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, from Noah on, that's when the world was repopulated. Remember, everybody died in the flood except for Noah and his family. So eight people were saved, and from there, all of us come. And so, therefore, there's some excellent articles, especially by creationists, to show that we're all really of the same basic foundation, humanity, and the distinction in races has more to do sometimes with environment or other things, but not with the Tower of Babel.
Well, okay, I'm not even, I was just thinking since he changed the languages, is that, you know, but and that's what I had in my mind, but you know, I was trying to help people understand that God is the one that made the different races.
Yes, in fact, an excellent book to talk about that. It's called A Cure for Racism by Peter Kurowski, Pat.
Okay.
And that's also on our website, lawgospel.com.
Okay.
And he talks about that, makes a big point that we are all related. And you can also get that by phoning me at 1-877-CMS-1962. But
I can get that book at like any bookstore or a Christian bookstore.
No. And I'll tell you why we don't do that. If we put our book on Amazon, let's say it's a $20 book, you know how much Amazon charges us just to have the book on there?
A lot.
$12.
Well, the problem is I don't have, my son does, Walter has, emails and he has a computer, but I don't.
Okay, Pat, write down this number then and just phone me. Let me get back to you.
In other words, can I buy it at the bookstore?
No.
Okay.
You can only get it from us.
Okay, great.
And it's 877-CMS.
77.
Yes, CMS. That's 267.
M-S.
That, and those numbers are 267. And then 1962.
Thank you so much, sir.
Yeah, you phone me up, Pat, and then I'll get back with you, too.
I listen to you all the time. I listen to KFUO all the time. This is where I get my Bible study.
Well, I'll tell you, it's the only station in town that gives this kind of consistency in Bible study from a law, gospel, and biblical point of view. Isn't that right?
It's you're so right. You're so right. And we love you.
Well, we love you too, Pat, and thank you so much for calling.
Thank you, honey. Thank
Bye.
You. God bless. Bye.
Okay. Yeah, Pat was a former dear friend of ours. In fact, our kids went to school with her kids. I'll have to ask my wife, Louise, because in those days she would usually pick up a lot of children from the neighborhood. We had a van and take them over to Emmanuel Olivet. By the way, if you're in the Olivet area, Emmanuel church is really a good church to go to. The former pastor is the district president of the Missouri District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Ray Merley, who just got reelected for his second term. But if you live a little further east, you might want to look at St. James Lutheran Church in University City, 1400 block of North Hanley Road. And, of course, if you live in the south area, you'd want to maybe check out Pastor Mark Smith's church over there, Prince of Peace. Well, guess what? If you're living in the area and you need to find a church, you give me a ring and we'll tell you the immediate churches in your area. In the St. Louis area, we have over 100 congregations just in the St. Louis area. So, getting back to this question by Henry. Henry, I want you to get a hold of me because you say you want to attend a church in my area, but I only have your email address. I'll write back to you also, but I'm not sure just where you live. So we'll give you some suggestions of those LCMS churches that are closest to you. LCMS means Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. But you asked what other Protestant church follows the law gospel theology. I already mentioned the Dutch Reformed obviously did in that day. Another one is a book that I just went over. And in fact, I got an email on this from one of our friends. Dear Pastor Baker, I'm aware that you are always interested in learning of other denominations other than Lutheran, which approach the scriptures with a proper law and gospel distinction. And so this individual tells me about a late issue of a Reform magazine, and also on page 5 of that issue, a book entitled A Treatise on the Law and Gospel. And guess what, folks? That's exactly what we talked about. I wrote back to him and said, but it was in the second hour. And so a lot of you folks don't get the second hour unless you listen live because it's not archived. We hope to be changing that in a few weeks, where you'll be able to get both hours from lawgospel.com. But until then, this is a book written, and in fact, I know I did this because it just so happens we have our good friend David Miller with us, because he helped us to enunciate the name of this man. And John Colquhoun?
Colquhoun, yeah.
Colquhoun, that's right. So I appreciate that very much again, Dave. And it's entitled A Treatise on the Law and Gospel. Now, there are a few questions here and there I have of it, but by and large, I really tend to really like this. For example, when he's talking about distinctions between law and gospel, he does some ones that I have found in later Luther writers. For example, the law says, do and you shall live. The gospel says, believe and you shall be saved. That is an excellent distinction. You want to live under a religion of the law? Then you have to do something before you will live. But the gospel says everything is already done. Believe and you shall be saved. The promises of law and gospel are really totally different. The law does promise eternal life, but only if you are perfectly obedient. The gospel promises eternal life in light of Christ's perfect obedience. The law by the Spirit convicts of sin and of unrighteousness, whereas the gospel hands to you the perfect righteousness of Christ, so you are a justified sinner before God. Wow. I mean, there are a lot of distinctions that this author has in A Treatise on the Law and Gospel. And when did he live? Born 1748, died 1827. I'll tell you, 20 years were past his 200th anniversary of his death. So 200 years ago, law and gospel was being spoken of, certainly, by the Lutherans. I mean, you go all the way back to Luther in the Galatians commentary and the Romans commentary. It is chock full of law and gospel distinctions. But today, what I'm saying to you, and saying to Henry, is there are other denominations. Lutheranism is not the only one that talks about law and gospel. Then you might ask, well, then why are you Lutheran? Why aren't you a Presbyterian or a Baptist when they speak of law and gospel correctly? Well, the problem is, is that I belong to a church where I have found that all of the teaching is in correct consistency with the Bible. It agrees with the Bible. Whereas if I was a Presbyterian, I would not be believing that the body and blood of Jesus Christ is in with and under the bread and the wine, which Jesus certainly says it is. If I was a Baptist, I would not be baptizing infants. If I was a Roman Catholic, I would be telling people that they can't be sure they're going right to heaven. They may have to have a stopover in purgatory. So that's why I'm not one of them. Even though I come from a strong Roman Catholic background, most of my friends when I was growing up were Roman Catholic. My mother almost was going to be a nun. Until she married my dad, of course, which, you know, kind of stopped that. But the point I'm making here is law and gospel can be found in many Christian religions, and even more than denominations, where they may not have an official stance on law and gospel. You are finding more and more preachers who are discovering these wonderful distinctions in the Bible. I mean, Paul talks about it all the time. In Romans, he says, you are not living under law, you are living under gospel. In Galatians, he talks about the two mountains, Mount Sinai versus Jerusalem. And that's a distinction between law and gospel. The Hebrews talks about, the book of Hebrews, all about the two covenants. The covenant of the law, established in Exodus chapter 24, and the covenant of the gospel, established in Genesis 3:15. Exodus 24, they're on the mountain. Sacrifices are made, and the people all say, all that the Lord has said, we will do and obey. Didn't last very long. They were worshiping a golden calf. You see, that was that covenant, that agreement between the people and God was built on terrible promises. It wasn't that the promises were so terrible. It was that the people had a terrible time in keeping them. So the new covenant is not based on your promise at all. It's not based on your decision. It's not based on anything. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus is the core and the center of the promises of the gospel. Nothing else. You received it totally as a gift, like an adopted child receives the adoption. You had nothing to do with it, nothing to contribute to it. When we get back from the break, we're going to continue with taking calls at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to continue answering some emails. The next email actually does have something to say about the ELCA church. It's an individual who's having a difficulty in deciding which congregation he wants to be Lutheran. Should he join the ELCA? Should he join the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? And we'll read his letter, and we'll get back to you right after the break as to our advice and also a clarification of some of the information that he has in the letter. But if you have a chance, give us a ring. It's Open Mic Friday.
Audio is portable. You can download KFUO programs like the Bible study and take them with you by using a digital audio player like an iPod Nano. So this summer, to demonstrate how much we want to go on vacation with you, we've teamed up with Thrivent Financial for Lutherans to give away two iPod Nanos. Send an email to iPod@KFUO.org, one registration per household, please. We'll draw for two winners Friday, July 17th. Register today. Include your name, address, and phone number. That's iPod@KFUO.org.
Remember that place in the book of Acts where the Apostle Peter has a vision about clean and unclean animals, and the Lord pronounces all animals clean? Well, why were they made unclean and clean in the first place, as it is in Leviticus chapter 11? Let's ask Pastor Ron Rall next time on our 10:05 Bible study.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. History is often the best blueprint for the future. My colleague Dr. James Dobson comments on the sacrifice that so many have made for our freedom.
You know, someone said, if you don't know where you've been, you don't know where you're going. And I think it's very important for us as Americans to understand how we got here and the price that was paid and the bloodshed and the pain and the sorrow. And it must not be forgotten. We must remember and do our best to never let it happen again.
History's conflicts have always been, at their core, about freedom. One man's conquest is another's loss of liberty. We need to honor the sacrifices that so many have made so we can enjoy our independence. To learn how you can support the men and women in our military in practical ways, log on to our website at focusonthefamily.com.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's the recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM850 KFUO.
Is President Obama charting a collision course with public opinion?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In light of recent national polls revealing that Americans are more pro-life than ever, the Obama administration's pro-abortion policies are likely to run awry of citizen opinion. A recent Gallup poll even underlined that the president may be responsible for the pro-life trend, noting, "It is possible that through his abortion policies, Obama has pushed the public's understanding of what it means to be pro-life slightly to the left politically." Apparently, most Americans are not willing to go with him. Tune in next time to hear what this could mean for American politics.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
You used to nurse me.
Change my diapers.
Take care of me 24 hours a day.
Mom. Dad.
I need you.
There's all these things I'm feeling that I never felt before.
I need to know about sex, love,
values.
I need you to tell me what you think.
I need you to tell me where you stand.
Help me make the right choices.
Mom, Dad,
talk with me.
You always say I'm still your little girl.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel. It's Open Mic Friday. Yes, we are live in the studio where we're sitting here with Dave Miller, who's anxious to take your phone calls. Be a little patient. Keep ringing it because our secretaries are gone for the July 4th weekend. So when we get up like 30 calls, it's kind of hard for Dave to keep up with all them. So numbers here are 505-7850, toll free, 1-800-730-2727. During the break, a question was asked about the Old Testament people, and was Jesus there, or is the Old Testament really a blank slate and hidden from our eyes until we get the New Testament? I cannot probably emphasize enough that the Old Testament is totally Christocentric. What I mean by that is Christ is at the center of everything. First of all, he is part of the first promise that God makes to the people, Adam and Eve, when he says, "From your seed will come one that will destroy the seed of Satan." That's referring to the Messiah. I would even go so far to say that verse 3 of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was God the Father." That's the Creator. The verse 2 talks about the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And then verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light." And if you go to John chapter 1, who's the Word who became flesh? It's Jesus Christ. So in the first three verses, you've got the Trinity, particularly when the name for God is in the plural, Elohim in Genesis, not the singular, referring to the three persons, we surmise. And also where, even in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our image. And he's not talking to the angels or to others. He's talking to himself there. Again, what we surmise. But you need to understand that in the Old Testament, for example, when I'm preaching in the pulpit, who should the people be thinking they're listening to? Jesus. Because my task in the pulpit, as it is with the liturgy, with the hymns, is simply repeat back to you what God has told me to say. In the Old Testament times, the people saw and heard Moses and Elijah, and David and Solomon, Aaron, Melchizedek, but guess what? They were seeing and hearing Jesus, who spoke through them. What those saints could not do because of their own weakness and sinful depravity, though, Jesus came, finished, and this fulfilled by bringing everything to completion. In fact, that's what fulfillment means. We can actually say that Jesus, the Christ, is really Moses, Joshua, Elijah, David, and Solomon. He's the embodiment of every Old Testament institution. He is the Passover. He is the Passover Lamb. Or was Paul fooling around when he said that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us? In his death and resurrection, he is the final exodus out of slavery. He is the temple of God. Therefore, we do not believe that the Old Testament is Christ-centered because the New Testament quotes it. No, the Old Testament is Christ-centered, and that's why the New Testament quotes it. It's just the very opposite of what most people think. Therefore, to say that the Old Testament is a closed book before the New Testament came around is really to fall into great error. Abraham was saved because he had faith in Jesus the Christ. He may not have known his name. He may not have known where he was to be born. That didn't come about till later on when, is it not Micah who says he will be born in Bethlehem? Abraham did not know that he would be whipped. He did not know what David did in the Psalms, that he would be pierced in hands and feet. But what was given was sufficient for faith. We do not preach the Old Testament in light of the New. We preach the Old Testament in light of the Old Testament. In its own context, Jesus is everywhere. And if Jesus is everywhere, that means that the angel of the Lord is in a lot of places. I got to remind you of another book we have available for those of you who are unaware of the fact that Jesus, before he becomes a human being in the Old Testament, is often the angel of the Lord. It's called The Angel of Angels. It's a wonderful Bible study. It's available at lawgospel.com. If you'd like a copy, and we'll send it to you without any postage or handling costs, or if you go to the internet, you just put in the code 850, and we'll pay for the postage and handling costs. It's called The Angel of Angels, and refers to Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. I'm Tom Baker, listening to Law and Gospel. Numbers here, if you'd like to phone, are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Diana. Hi, Diana.
Hi, Pastor Tom. How are you?
Very good.
Okay, John 3, where it says something about the wind blows and we don't know where it's flowing, and such are those who are born of the Spirit. I think that that has something to do with why I'm in St. Louis, how I got to St. Louis, why I'm listening to you and things like that, or why you are meeting somebody's need with a correct word, or I go to the store and talk to somebody. Is that wrong thinking or right thinking?
There's a distinction between God's foreordination and his foreknowledge. We do know that he foreordained the Christ to die on a cross. I'm not sure we can say he foreordained you to be in St. Louis or to marry the man you married or to be going to the school you did. You do make choices, and as you make those choices, God foreknows them, but he doesn't preordain them or else we would be kind of like five-point Calvinists who believe that nothing happens that isn't the will of God, and therefore they praise God when someone goes to heaven and they praise God when someone goes to hell. So you do make choices, but God's promise is that whatever choice you make, all of his promises will go along with you.
So I can't say that if I met somebody that that was for sure God's will, because I was born of the Spirit and moving and, you know, like that.
No, you can say that was God's will. You just can't say it was his preordained will, that that was definitely going to happen no matter what you had done.
Oh, yeah, I understand.
In other words, let's put it this way. I can't make my mind up whether to buy a Dodge or a Ford.
Right.
I end up buying a Dodge. That now becomes the will of God in my life.
Okay. I see what you mean.
Is that helpful?
Yes.
Well, thank you for calling.
Thank you very much.
God bless. Long Gospel, that's what we're talking about. You like to call in, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. I want to read this letter from John. I will keep this short as I work second shift and am preparing for work. I have been studying the Lutheran way of worship and have decided I wish to join the congregation. I was originally baptized as Catholic, but through the years I have disagreed with them for various reasons. The usual reasons, as the infallibility of the Pope, etc., etc. I have seemed to have been on a type of quest, so to speak. Through the research I've discovered in our own town, we have an LCMS church and an ELCA church. Okay, LCMS, folks, is Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. ELCA is Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. And though we're both have the name Lutheran on them, not long ago, our own convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod declared that the ELCA should not be considered Lutheran anymore because it had gone so liberal in regard to God's Word. But going on with the email. Both intrigue me, but I have a few concerns. The ELCA, ELCA, recently put out a paper concerning same-sex partnerships and pastors of the church. This concerns me greatly. And by the way, John, so it should. It's utterly ridiculous. This denomination is going to pass a resolution that it is a sin to tell a homosexual that if they continue in that practice, they could go to hell. That will now become a sin in the ELCA. Going on. On the other hand, I am under the impression of closed communion in the LCMS. This concerns me. Didn't Jesus welcome all to his table? I think it is possible the closed communion comes from Paul and not Jesus. Or am I confused? I enjoy study of Scripture, and I am torn between the two churches. I do know I want to attend services, but I am confused. Help. Either way, I trust in the Lord to guide me in this. I truly miss church. I do read the Bible, and I am concerned about the same-sex issue in the ELCA. I miss the sermons and the instructions, and although I haven't agreed entirely with the Catholic faith, I feel the teaching of law and gospel Lutheranism has it correct. Can you help me? Thanks, John. If your only problem is the Lord's Supper, let me give a couple of statements here on that. You make a very interesting distinction here, John, where you are talking about that closed communion is a concern, and Jesus welcomed all to his table. Is it possible that closed communion comes from Paul and not Jesus? Well, even if it did come from Paul, and there's a lot of things that Paul says that Jesus didn't, we believe, teach, and confess that according to 2 Timothy 3:16, everything Paul wrote, everything Jesus said, and the Gospels wrote down was totally inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so there is no errors or disagreements in anything. So, this may sound interesting to you, but if I point to the Sermon on the Mount, I will say, these are the words of Jesus. And if I point to the letters of Paul, I will say, these are the words of Jesus. Like the prophets of old, God simply uses their voices to speak his message. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. In fact, God set him aside specifically as an apostle to the Gentiles, if you remember, on the road to Damascus. So that's the first point I would want to make. And I'll tell you, any good Lutheran church, Missouri Synod pastor, will be able to show you that there is no variation between Jesus and Paul. Number two, we do not put on the same plane inviting someone to the Lord's Supper and what Jesus did in inviting everyone to his table. Now, first of all, let's understand what the word table means. And that's very good, John, you use that. In that day and age, you would not, if you were a top-flight Pharisee, you would not be seen eating with an unbelieving Gentile or a prostitute or a tax collector, because when you ate with someone, you were giving the impression that there was an equality there. Jesus ate and met with prostitutes, tax collectors, Samaritan women, unbelievers, all over the place, and that was a great offense. So you are absolutely correct that when it comes to having a meal, Jesus went against the norms of that culture and would eat and sit down and talk with anybody because he was the Savior of all. The Lord's Supper, though, is something uniquely different. This is not just a meal with Jesus present. This is a meal in which the presence of Jesus' body and blood is found. Now, if the Bible said that the Lord's Supper is just a common meal, unfortunately, some Christians believe that. You know what they serve the Lord's Supper? They give out potato chips and Coca-Cola because they think it's just kind of a meal, and today that's what we would do. How sad. This is a reenactment of the Passover. Remember where the lamb was killed and the blood was put over the doorway. And therefore, when we eat and drink the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, we're doing this in a way that is mysterious to us. In fact, the word used for the sacrament is mysterion in the Greek, and Jerome translated into sacramentum. So that's where we get the word sacrament, right out of the word mysterion, which is our word for mystery. We believe, teach, and confess that according to 1 Corinthians 11, people who do not receive the Lord's Supper with a proper, believing, and humble attitude actually take it to their detriment. People were dying and getting sick, and these were Christians. Because when Paul says they died, he doesn't say they died, he says they fell asleep. That is to say that in appropriate reception of the Lord's Supper can lead to consequences here on earth that are quite negative. God just doesn't fool around with the Lord's Supper. That's why in our church, we ask for a series of meetings ahead of time. We call them adult instruction or instruction to know what we teach, because we don't want somebody coming to the Lord's Supper who doesn't understand what's going on. In fact, this is how I talk to people who came to my church who are not Lutheran and wanted to take the Lord's Supper with us. I said, you may have one understanding of the Lord's Supper, but here is the understanding that we glean from the Bible. That when you take the Lord's Supper, you need to do it in a manner that God considers appropriate, or else you could get sick and even die. Second of all, this is more than just a remembrance that Jesus died. This is an actual reception of his true body and blood. Now, I love you, and therefore I do not want to put you in a position, if you disagree with this understanding, that goes against your conscience. The third thing you need to understand is that when you take the Lord's Supper in this congregation, we are telling others that when you receive the Lord's Supper here, you are in agreement with our teaching. And you don't know our teaching yet, so how can you make that decision? So I'm going to ask you not to come to the Lord's Supper because of my love for you, and in no way do I want to give you the impression that that doesn't mean you are not a Christian. In fact, At one time, one quarter of my congregation, who were members of the congregation, I would not commune. One quarter? Why? What did? They all go over the speed limit and refuse to repent? No. I'm talking about the children. One quarter of the children, baptized members of our church, fully members of the Holy Christian Church, still were not taking the Lord's Supper because they were not yet taught the proper approach to the Lord's Supper. And once they came to that, we call it confirmation instruction, then they are ready to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. So, John, if I believed that the Lord's Supper was simply a meal that Jesus was present at, well, then anybody should come. And that's why that meal is called a worship service. John, you are invited to any worship service. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that is put on a level that not everyone can come forward. Just like, for example, can you imagine walking into any congregation and coming forward and saying, I'm going to preach the sermon today? No. You're not allowed to preach the sermon. You don't have a valid call to that congregation. So when I look out at my members, 99.9% of them were not allowed to preach in the pulpit. But every one of them was a Christian. So being a Christian is not a sufficient reason. In fact, I would go so far to say this. A congregation that just lets anybody preach in the pulpit without a valid call and without due instruction, such as the Joel Osteens, etc., is really getting the word of Satan from the pulpit rather than the word of God. And we've gone over this enough times to show you that Satan just loves to give you the impression that Jesus is just kind of something you need every now and then as a little power source. But outside of that, really not that important. So I would also say that any congregation that allows anybody to come to the Lord's Supper, they are putting a big sign up in front of their church. We don't love you. Therefore, come to the Lord's Supper without prior instruction. It'd be kind of like a dentist or a doctor. Let's say a doctor. He has leftover medicine, maybe some heroin that he was using for keeping people's pain down. He says, by the way, I've got some extra heroin. We're going to put it on the front steps. Anybody who needs some, if you've got some pain, that doctor would be arrested. You can't just give out heroin to anyone. I mean, look at prescription medicine. There are certain qualifications that you need in order to get prescription medicine. Number one, you need to be sick. Can you imagine going to your doctor and saying, boy, oh boy, I'd like to have this prescription. One of my friends has it, and he just brags about it all the time. And you look at him and says, why do you want it? Well, I just want to feel like he does. And he says to you, well, he's getting that prescription. That prescription is meant specifically for diabetics. Are you a diabetic? No, but that should help me even more, shouldn't it? Of course not. So the Lord's Supper is medicine for those who recognize that they have the sickness of sin to such a level that they confess they are nothing but poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. And this is while they are a Christian, because their old Adam is still sinful. When you have that understanding of yourself, then you are prepared to come to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is delivering to sinners the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. So, John, you can come to any one of our worship services and worship with us, but when it comes to the Lord's Supper, God puts that at the level of prescription medicine, and therefore you have to meet certain requirements, just like being in the pulpit. And I think you understand that. But if you were correct that the Lord's Supper is simply a table meal, then we are wrong in refusing people. But in light of the fact that the Bible is very clear that that can cause negative consequences when not received appropriately, then you understand why we have our youth sometimes go through 2 years of instruction, and adults from anywhere from 12 to 24 weeks, depending on where they are in the Christian lifestyle. So I appreciate it. My answer is pretty simple. At this point, the ELCA has taken a stand contrary to the Word of God in the ordination of women, in okaying abortion for their women pastors, and for coming up now to the point where it looks like this summer they're going to adopt that homosexual and gay clergy can continue on as pastors. All of this an abomination to God. So even if you run into an ELCA congregation that doesn't believe that and are still biblical, you need to understand that when you give mission money, it goes to support these particular standings that the ELCA has now stated, and standings to such a degree that our own president, Dr. Kieschnick, reminded us recently that we have already declared that the teaching that is coming now out of the ELCA is not Lutheran, and we're not to regard them as Lutherans. Now, does that mean that you meet an ELCA person and he's not a really fine Lutheran who believes everything correctly? No, not at all. In fact, I've discovered there are many laity in that church that are really getting fed up with what the hierarchy is pushing on them. But you also have to understand that you can go to an LCMS church and the first person you talk to might be an unbeliever. We don't have any corner on just having believers in our church. There are hypocrites in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. There are some pastors who speak contrary to the Word of God. In fact, we have a procedure when that happens. And recently some pastors were removed because they no longer abide by the Holy Scriptures. And some have left for other denominations. So nothing is more important than you checking out the particular congregation. Where do they stand on various issues? Do they believe in the inerrancy of the Bible? Do they believe that all the words Jesus said, he truly said? Do they believe in a worship that gives glory and honor to God and is not simply an entertainment service? These things you all need to look at, and then you need to see if it's a fit. I kind of personally like a large congregation. I like a lot of people singing. I like an orchestra, whereas others I know, they like a smaller venue where they get to know people a little better and it's more of a family. Each his own there. There you can make decisions, and it's up to you. God has no particular will as to which congregation you should join. Well, this is Open Mic Friday. We took the opportunity to speak to a few of you who phoned in, as well as relate to some of the emails that we got. When we get back, one of the emails we're going to be talking about is, I tell you, there's a contradiction in the Bible. It says that the Father is not greater than the Son, but Jesus says, the Father is greater than I. When we get back.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.